Can you imagine the gripping surprise, the joyful jubilation that must have filled the hearts of the Lord's disciples to hear those words? He has risen. He's not here. Father, as we consider now your word, we pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open to the truth of your word. So teach us again, guide us and lead us, and we'll thank you in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 16, and I'd like to just read three verses on this Resurrection Sunday. Chapter 16 is such a fantastic chapter because it's all those events that take place after the resurrection. That's what brings us here, just as we were singing earlier, he lives. And indeed, he does live. And in Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, we read in the Bible, and when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Now, I want you to first notice in verse 1, these women who visited the Lord's tomb. I want to develop this a bit. I have a reason for doing that, so please stay with me. In Mark's gospel, there's a mention of three women. And if you look back in chapter 15, verse 40 with me, we also read there that there were also some women looking on from a distance, among them who were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the Less, and Joseph, which can also be translated Joseph, and Salome. These are, again, the same three women that Mark mentions in chapter 16. If you ever looked up Luke's gospel, you'll discover that Luke doesn't mention any of their names other than saying that there were women who were there. But in Matthew chapter 27, verse 56, if you want to turn there, it might be good for you to look at some of these verses. Matthew 27, verse 56, we again discover the names of these women who were at the cross. And in Matthew's passage, it says, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And her name, of course, isn't given. She's just simply referred to this third woman as the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Now, what I just want you to notice, it's rather obvious. I know it might seem simple. But again, three women are mentioned. If we compare this, going over to John chapter 19, why don't you turn there as well, John 19, verse 25. It says in that passage that standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, his mother's sister, again, both of their names not being given, and then another person, Mary, the wife of Clopas, or Cleopas, depending on the translation you're using, and then there she is again, Mary Magdalene. Now, John mentions the three women that were mentioned in the other Gospels, but John also includes this fourth woman, Mary, the wife of Clopas. Now, back in those days, there were a lot of women named Mary, or Miriam would have been really the Jewish name. When my mother was born, it seemed as if everybody wanted to name their daughter after Shirley Temple. And so there, I have a mother named Shirley. I have a mother-in-law named Shirley. Is anybody else here a Shirley or has any other Shirleys? Or are we like the only people in New Jersey? I don't know. But I think it's like the name David. There seems to be a lot of Davids as well. And by the way, David, thank you again for bringing the gospel faithfully on the beach this morning. As David had the opportunity to give an invitation, he saw a number of hands go up, and we praise the Lord for that. Now, where we're going with this is to say that many, many women followed the Lord Jesus. Many women stood by and watched the Son of God, the Son of Man, crucified on Calvary's tree. It's interesting that this other Mary, the wife of Clopas, her husband gets mentioned later on at the end of Luke chapter 24, verse 18. It's almost a comical account because you might remember there were men walking along the road and someone else joins them. And they have no idea who has joined them. And this fellow Clopas or Cleopas says to this individual who's joined them, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem? And you're unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And of course, who is he talking to? The Lord Jesus. Now, in coming to Mark's gospel again, he mentions at least three of these women. So who were they? It's important to think about them. Well, first, Mary Magdalene. She's mentioned in all the gospels. We learn about Mary. She had quite a history. In fact, if you want to write a reference down in Luke chapter 8, when the Lord first met her, she was demon-possessed. Actually, the Bible tells us that she was possessed by, can you imagine this, seven demons. And the Lord Jesus cast those demons out of her. And thereafter, she obviously became a very devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Quite honestly, when I see things come out of Hollywood that portray or people write books as if Mary Magdalene had some scandalous affair with the Lord Jesus, I think that stuff like that is just outright heresy. It's anathema in the sight of our holy God. Mary Magdalene was a woman who was tormented by evil. And she followed the Lord Jesus because of what he had done for her. And I'll give testimony that I think there are a lot of people here in Grace Calvary this morning that would say, you know what, when I think about my life and what God has forgiven me of, I love him. And that's why I want to follow him. Now, this second Mary, and this is interesting, is named here Mary, the mother of James. In other passages, James the less or James the younger. And also James had a brother named, as I said, Joseph or Joseph. Now, I want you to see something here. Who is this Mary of James and Joseph? Turn back in Mark's gospel to chapter 6, verse 3. Watch this. In chapter 6 of Mark's gospel, this is in the early days of Jesus' ministry. And do you remember that at some point, Jesus went back to his hometown? He had been off in ministry, but now he was coming back to the town that he had grown up in. And when he comes back to his hometown, there was no parade. There was no rejoicing. But someone said, Mark 6:3, about Jesus, is not this the carpenter? It is to say, who is this guy? I mean, we've known Jesus for years. He's a carpenter. The son of Mary? Well, yeah. The brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. Now, who's this Mary? Our Lord's mother. Who are these other fellows? Well, actually, his half-brothers. Remember, the Lord Jesus conceived by the Holy Spirit when the Spirit came upon Mary, still a virgin. But Mary also had married Joseph, who kept her until after Jesus was born. And then the text is telling us, in fact, it even mentions that he has sisters as well. Some in some church traditions don't realize this, but the point is to say this, that not only was Mary Magdalene coming to the tomb, but it was the Lord's mother who was at that tomb. And then there's this third woman mentioned, just as interesting, Salome. In a variety of gospels, we find out, Matthew's gospel, John 19:25, looking back at Mark 15:40, all these passages, we find out that Salome was the mother of who Jesus nicknamed, remember two fellows he nicknamed among his disciples, the sons of thunder? Who were they? James and John. They were the sons of Zebedee. Now, this woman, Salome, being the mother of those two, as it turns out, from we learn in John 19:25, turns out she's actually Mary, the Lord's mother. It's her sister. So who is actually Salome? She's Aunt Salome. She's a relative. And it makes a lot of sense because you have the woman who loved Jesus much, Mary Magdalene, and you have Mary, his own mother, coming to the tomb, and you have Mary's sister coming with her, Salome. Now, in thinking about these things, it reminds me back in an earlier story. Remember when James and John, sons of thunder, came along with their mother and said to Jesus, "Hey, when you come into your kingdom, can we sit on your right and your left?" Do you remember that story? Now it all makes sense. They're his cousins. And so they're in effect saying to Jesus, "Hey, don't forget family, right? Put us on both sides of you." Now, why do I bring us through all these details? Well, for one reason, it's to say that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John can all be harmonized. They flow together. It's important to say that because a lot of people in scholarship, liberal scholarship, whatever, they often try to point out that the Word of God contradicts itself, and here's a mistake here, and how does that fit? And unfortunately, some young adults, when they go off to college, they'll hear a professor that makes fun of the Bible. "Oh, how can you believe that Bible?" and all that sort of thing. I did this with this great detail to make the point that with just absolute precision, the Word of God is a book of truth. And if anybody works hard enough at it, you can always resolve these things. They're not too difficult. But there's also something else I'd like to say about this that's a bit more subtle, and that is to say, think about how the women played a central role in the life of the Lord Jesus. The women aren't mentioned a whole lot in the Gospels, but they are mentioned a whole lot at the cross and at the tomb. Where are the men? They're not there. They've gone some other place. In fact, the Bible says, Jesus said, "You're all going to scatter in every which direction." But the women stood by, and they were there. These faithful women, they were at the cross. They were with Jesus in life, and they were with Jesus in the resurrection. You know, the strength of a lot of churches is really found in the women who serve faithfully. And even though this is Resurrection Sunday, it's not even Mother's Day. I think it's important to say, when the text brings us there, to say how important women of God are to our Lord Jesus Christ. And why did they come to his tomb? Well, secondly, very obviously, to anoint his body. Again, it says when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Now, bear in mind, when they come to the tomb, 3 days and 3 nights have passed. The Passover is done, the preparation day is done, and the Sabbath day has passed. And because now that the Sabbath is over, they're allowed to go out and work again because it's the first day of the week. And so what was on their minds? What would be on the mind of every mother and every aunt and someone else who loved the Lord, Mary Magdalene, to do what? To care, to respect, to do something for the Lord Jesus' body. And so you might remember, if you remember the gospel account, it was actually Mary Magdalene and one of the Marys, actually the Mary, the Lord's mother, who followed Joseph of Arimathea to where they put Jesus in the tomb. That was important because otherwise no one would have known where he had been laid. But when they brought him, they bring these spices. These spices would have been a good, sweet-smelling aroma. Now, depending on who you are and how you look at things, back in our entryway, there is another variety of flowers that are rather sweet smelling, and some people absolutely love them, and some folk feel a little bit differently about them. I joked with someone coming in because they said, "What is that? What is that sweet smell? That is that?" And then the person says, "Is that you, Pastor Dan?" And I said, "It's sort of like me going to a nursing home and being hugged by 100 women. That's what it smells. It's so strong and powerful. Everybody's perfume on you." But anyway, they came to anoint the Lord's body. And it was their custom in the embalming process to do certain things like this. But I also see sort of a spiritual implication here. You might remember that under the Old Testament law, when they brought sacrifices, what does the Bible say about their sacrifices in God? They were a sweet aroma in God's sight. There's this sense the Lord Jesus, who has given his life for us once for all, is now that sweet aroma. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place." Now, thirdly, in this passage, something about the time of day, these dear ladies arrived at the tomb. Notice again, the Sabbath was over, and Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, they brought their spices that they might come and anoint him. And it was very early on the first day of the week they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. Now, just some very simple observations. Verse 1, notice it says the Sabbath was over. When did the Sabbath end? At sunset. Remember how the Jewish day began? It was different from the way we view things. And so Saturday evening had now passed, and now they were into Sunday, right? Because the Sabbath day was over. In fact, it says in verse 2, very early on the first day of the week. Most of us, we think of the first day of the week as Monday. But for the Jewish people in their calendar, Sunday is actually the first day of the week. And again, what does it say in verse 2? Another little detail here, it says, when the sun had risen. In other words, what it had already happened. The sun had already come up. Now, I got to tell you, every year at the sunrise service down the beach, they look up on the charts to see at what time is the sun going to rise over the ocean. And that's when I always hold my breath and hope and pray it's going to be like 8 o'clock in the morning. And for some reason, it never gets to 8 o'clock in the morning. This year wasn't so painful because it came up at 6:40, and there it was, and then it disappeared behind the clouds again. But when I read this passage, I think about these women and how anxious they must have been. As soon as the sun had come up, in other words, it was already Sunday morning, maybe after 7 o'clock, maybe 8 o'clock in the morning. They wanted to get to that tomb as fast as possible to see the Lord Jesus, to anoint his body and put that all those spices there. But look at verse 3. Because even though when we read the Bible, it doesn't say laughter or comedy or this part's funny, but actually, if you think about what's going on, you have three women. They're in a big hurry to get to the tomb. The sun's just come up. And we read in verse 3, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Now, I want you to think about this. If the Lord Jesus most likely was in his early 30s when he died, then his mother Mary was somewhere close to her early 50s. Most likely, her sister that went with her, Salome, was probably close in age. Who knows? Maybe she was even older. Mary Magdalene, we don't know, but all these women, they had a problem. It's what some of you ladies say. Where are the men to help us when we need them? Where is he, right? Or actually, sometimes we say it the opposite way, like yesterday when I was putting French doors on the back of our house, and I said, "Linda, I need you now." Well, faith drove them to the grave, to the tomb. Love brought them there. They thought about the rock, but they were just in such a hurry. But what words instead they heard? He's not here. He's risen. And church, as much as I love Christmas and enjoy presents and the candlelight service, it's so beautiful here in this sanctuary, Jesus, he's not in the manger. Jesus isn't even on the cross. And he's most certainly not in the tomb, but he's alive. And right now, he's seated at the right hand of his Father. And as we come to the Lord's table today, I'm reminded how the Bible says, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And who are the ungodly? It's all of us in this room. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There isn't anyone in this room who isn't a sinner. We know that. We also know Romans 6:23, that the wages of our sin is what? It's death. In fact, because we're all identified with our first father, Adam, it says, for in Adam, all what? Die. But the Lamb of God, and this is the great news of Resurrection Sunday, and that is that the Lamb of God has died in our place. He bore, if you don't know this, he bore in his body the full wrath of God. He bore in his body the judgment that should have fallen upon us. He paid that price. And the Bible says that those who are in Christ, it says, all shall be made alive. You see, there's not death in Jesus, there's life in Jesus. Why? Because the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. I think one of the most appealing invitational passages in the Bible is this verse that says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be saved. And you know, here's the question. Have you ever called upon him? Can you say while you're sitting here today that, yes, I know the Lord Jesus as my Savior? Do you? Bible teaches that salvation's by faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone. And the question I'm asking around that is, I'm not asking if you're religious. I'm not asking if it's your custom to go to church on Easter, or as I like to call it, Resurrection Sunday. But my question is, have you ever humbled yourself before a holy God? Have you ever come clean before God and cried out to him as a repentant sinner, God, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. And have you ever cast your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? Have you ever cried out to Jesus, Jesus, please forgive me. Save me from my sins. Mark 8:36 says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know, there's a lot of people in life that they actually spend their life pursuing the world and pursuing the things of the world. And you know, I'm not arguing with anyone. I know that that might be fun, and it might bring a lot of pleasures and enjoyment. But the thing of it is, there is a time that's going to come when all of us at some point, unless the Lord comes again, we're all going to die. And the question is, when that day comes for you, and I don't know, as our daughter, she was really very ill. We could have lost her. You think there's a young lady, she's not even in her 30s yet. And yet if God had desired, he could have called her home. And I think to myself, what about the rest of us in this room today? When the day comes and God calls you home, I hope that when that happens, you don't look back on your life with regret and think to yourself, what have I done? Oh, I pursued all these things in the world, but you know what? What a waste I've made of my life. You see, there's no waste of life when you've trusted in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and then you live for him as your Lord in life. And I pray that if you've never made that decision, that you'll do that even today. and right now. Father God, as we come to your table today, Lord, the table of the Lord, to celebrate your death, burial, and resurrection, I pray, Father, that our hearts would be open wide to you. And I pray, Father, that if there's anyone in our service this morning who doesn't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, that even right now, right where they are, today can be their day of salvation. And so I'm just going to ask, with no one looking around, please, and eyes closed, is there anyone here today, and there might be, who knows, you would like today to be sure about eternity? You would like to trust and make that decision. If that's you, would you slip up your hand so I can pray for you and pray with you? Is there anyone here today? Well, because I don't see a hand this morning, that encourages me to believe that everyone here is born again. And if that's true, then the challenge for the rest of us is, as I sometimes say, if you believe in him, then let me ask you, are you living for him? There's a question, you know, no one else can answer for you but yourself. If you believe in him, dear friend, are you living for him? Father, as we come to your table, I pray that we'll use this spiritual moment to examine our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.